This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Just turn with me to start with to the Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, if you would please, and chapter 5. Now, if I were to have a favourite verse of Scripture, this would probably be one of them. I don't particularly have a... The whole of Bible, the whole of Scripture is my favourite. I love every part of it, even Leviticus, even the genealogies. God can speak to you out of those. But I do love this one. And the reason that I like this is because... Let's read it first. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5... 17. Gordon, you've got a great loud reading voice. Would you read it for me, please?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Excellent. The reason that I love that scripture is because it describes so perfectly, really, what happened to me when I gave my life to Christ. Prior to me coming to know Jesus, I'd had an awareness that I probably needed to... that I wanted to turn over a new leaf. I wanted to start again in my life. And I didn't know how to do that. But when I gave my life to Christ and I read this scripture for the first time, or rather somebody read it to me, I realised that that's what had happened to me. God had wonderfully given me a fresh start. And I was a new creation in Christ. But also it's a verse which tells us that God is a God who loves to do new things. Amen. Amen. And there are lots of other verses in throughout the Bible that tell us just that, that God loves to do new things. So for instance, you don't have to turn to these, I'll just quote them to you. In the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, we find a verse on which that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is based. And in verse 23 in chapter 3, it says, this is compassions fail not. They knew every morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it's great to remember when you read that, that Jeremiah made that declaration in the midst of a time when the nation of Israel was being led off into captivity. He could make that declaration, Great is Your Faithfulness. And there have been times when I've woken up first thing in the morning and I've opened my eyes realising what the day holds for me, and I've made that declaration myself. Your mercies, your compassions are new today, God, and I'm going to walk in them and enjoy them. But also the prophet Isaiah in chapter 65, he prophesies this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things, the former, shall not be remembered. And he actually prophesies that again in chapter 66. And I find that exciting, really, because I'm going to see those new heavens and I'm going to stand on that new earth. And if you know Jesus today, that's your glorious hope. Doesn't matter what your physical condition is either, because you're going to stand under those new heavens on a new earth in a new imperishable body. And that's, I just find that so thrilling and so wonderful. I hope you do. Maybe if you're a student this morning, as you get a few more years on your back, it'll become even more wonderful to you. But and then the Apostle John, he sees and records his vision of those new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21. And later on in chapter 21, we read this. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. All things new. Referring to the close of this present age. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that because God's a God of new things and he loves new things, that he despises the old. God doesn't despise the old. The devil despises the old, but God doesn't despise the old. Rather, it's instead a reference to God's creative activity never being according to a standard template. Now, there was a time, which didn't last very long for me, because I never really took to office work, but there was a time when I used to plan new transmission line systems for BT. And whenever a new order came in for one of those, what used to happen was we always used to refer to standard templates. So we'd get one out of the drawer. This was in the days before databases. We'd get one out of the drawer and we'd fit all the positions, all the equipment positions and all the numbers into the formulas. And out the end would come a new system. And the next day another one would come in and it would all be according to these standard templates. God does not work in that way. His creativity is without limit. And so it's always new in concept, it's always new in content, it's always new in intent. God is a God who loves new things. I believe God is doing a work of restoration in the earth in these days. I believe God is doing a work of restoration in the church in these days. But that's a new thing too. It's not going to be a microwaved version of something that we've read about or seen before. God is a God of the new. So when you and I gave our lives to Christ and to his service, the Holy Spirit came to do a work within us of unique new creation. And as we nurture that work of Christ within us, then the unique handiwork of God becomes increasingly manifest and he is glorified. You know, Gordon read those scriptures from Isaiah 61. And right at the end, he declares the purpose of our being planted as trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the work that God has done in you and me is intended to grow and to become increasingly manifest. Why? So that Christ might be glorified in the earth and the people of the earth might be attracted to Jesus. Now, we've been looking together recently at cultivating or nurturing the new creation. That's been our theme together. The last time Matthew spoke on it was the end of September, and he made this statement: the new creation is cultivated in secret. Do you remember that, Matthew? The new creation is cultivated in secret. And he took us to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus there highlights three disciplines which are to be exercised in the secret place, where we can know and we can grow in the intimacy of our relationship with God. Well, you may sort of recoil at the word discipline, but the fact of the matter is that when you and I gave our lives to Christ, we became disciples of Christ. And the implication of the word disciple means that we discipline ourselves in order that we might be increasingly like him. So in those scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking about three things. Anybody remember them? Doesn't matter if you don't, because I'm going to tell you them anyway, but anybody remember them? If you've made notes, you can have a look at your notes and see what they are. Very good, Deb. Let's give Debbie a clap. Prayer, fasting, and giving. So let's just turn back to Matthew chapter 6 together, if you would, with me, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, I'm going to read this to you now. This is from the New Living Translation. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private, in secret, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now Jesus is there giving us some instruction on how we should approach our praying and instructing us that predominantly we should do it in secret before God. And what I want to do this morning is just to share with you three or four other features of prayer that I've found in the scripture, and I trust that they'll serve to inspire us, provoke us, encourage us into that secret place of God's presence. And what I want to say fits under Matthew's general heading of cultivating the new creation, but I've given it the specific title this morning of prayer, a practice for the secret place. Prayer, a practice for the secret place. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 first, if you would please. Just as you're doing that, just while you're looking at that reference, Matthew 21, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. But earlier on in the morning, earlier on this morning, I just felt to say to you, Colin, if you forgive me, I don't want to embarrass you, but thinking about God doing new things and the work of healing that you're looking to God for, God wants to say to you, he's going to do a work, a new work of health and wholeness and healing in your body. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Then Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying in the temple courts, and turned over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. That's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Before he did that, of course, he made himself a whip. We never learn how he, where he learned to make whips, of course. It's not the usual practice of a carpenter, is it? I wouldn't have thought. But then Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are turning it into a den of robbers." Now, let me read two more scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple, God's house, or God's dwelling place, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" And then one other one in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, it says this: "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now, I don't believe in these days that God is interested in temples built of stone, excuse me, or of brick, but he's interested in temples, and in a temple which is built of flesh and blood, stones and bricks, like you and me, and he's building one in these days. But Jesus is quoted there at the cleansing of the temple saying, "My house will be a house of prayer." But thinking about those verses in 1 Corinthians, if I am now God's temple, if I am now the house of God, then I am to personally be a house of prayer, and that this, my body, is intended to be a house of prayer. And so from deep within me, there's intended to be a constant communing with our Heavenly Father. It's intended to be an always-on line of communication to the Father between you and him. Now, if you think about it this way, about 90%, maybe more, of the population of this country now has some sort of high-speed internet connection in their house. And most of those connections will be over either an optical fibre or a copper line into their house. But operating over that line, there are two circuits. One of which is hardly ever used in Coventry. I've not worked out why this is. But one is the one where you pick up the telephone, you listen for dial tone and you dial a number, somebody speaks to you, and then you finish the conversation, put it down, and it's an idle. The other one is one that's always on, and that's your broadband connection. And it's the one that goes between your little modem in your house somewhere and the exchange equipment, and they're talking to each other all the time, saying things like, are you there? And the other end will say, yes, I'm here. And then your house equipment will say, have you got anything for me? And the other end will say, no, I haven't. And it goes silent again for a few seconds, and then they do the same thing again. But you're intended in just the same way to have an always-on line of communication to the Heavenly Father, so that we're constantly in contact with Him. Every child of God is called to a new life of prayer, because your prayers now count with God. Do you want to know what the call of God on your life is this morning? You're called to pray. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 with me, please. This is not quite the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's pretty close to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And I suspect there might not be much difference in the translations that we've all got this morning. So let's all read it together. After three, one, two, three. Right. Let's do it again with a bit more enthusiasm. One, two, three. Prayer without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing. You and I have a call of God in our life to be people of prayer. Whatever other calling you may be looking for, whatever other calling you may be following, if you're a child of God, then you're called to pray. And that's the first thing I want to say about prayer this morning. It's our calling. We're called to it, whoever you are. In the early 1970s, I was sent by my employers to do a first aid training course. And it was quite a long one, lasted about 10 weeks. And one of the first things that I learnt on that course were things called vital signs. Anybody ever heard of them? Apart from Nikki, of course, and Bilardi. Vital signs. This course was around the time when Pat and I were just sort of spending more time together, and I used to practice bandages and things, slings and all, head bandage and all sorts of things on her. But one of the first things I learned about was vital signs. This is all with apologies to Nikki and Bilardi, because if I go astray, I'm sure they'll correct me. But they're used to assess whether an individual is either alive or dead physically. Is that right? And whether it's worthwhile doing first aid, in fact, or not. And the measures of various physiological statistics taken in order to assess most basic of bodily functions. And as I remember it, there were four basic ones. First of all, body temperature. Secondly, pulse rate. Nikki's nodding at me, so I must be doing well. Thirdly, blood pressure. And fourthly, respiratory rate. Are they breathing or not? Let's just take a couple of minutes. Don't touch your neighbour, but just turn to them. Have a look at them. Are they blue? Do they look pink? Do they look as if they're breathing? If they are, then it's some of the vital signs are there, so we're pretty much certain that they're alive. But what I wanted to say to us this morning is that God has given us vital signs, indicators of new life in scriptures. Most of them we can find in the first letter of John. But I want to read of one, just one such vital sign for us together. So turn to the book of Acts in chapter 9. And this is an incident right from the early days of Paul's conversion. And I'm reading from the New English Translation. Starting to read at verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he replied, Here I am, Lord. Excuse me. Excuse me. And he replied, Here I am, Lord. Then the Lord told him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at Judah's house look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man called Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may see again. Just want us to make a note of that little phrase, for he is praying. What we must remember is that Paul had been a zealous Pharisee, but now, it's noted there, he was praying. He is praying. God noticed, God saw it, God heard it. And it was an early indicator in the new life of God within Paul, who had zealously previously persecuted the church. It was a vital sign of new life in him. Not long after I became a Christian, I bought a book that was by a fellow called Van Doren, and it was called Prayer, the Christian's Vital Breath. And if we just follow his analogy a little bit, Paul's praying that God was observing then was like the first breaths of a newly born infant. And they thrilled God's heart to such a degree that he makes mention of them. It's like the first breaths of a newly born baby to a delivered mother. For he is praying, God makes that declaration to Ananias. He's talking to me. He's seeking to commune with me. God could see new life. And you and me spending time in God's presence and praying, it's an indicator of life which grabs his attention. So prayer's our calling. God's called us to be people of prayer. It's a vital sign of new life within us which grabs God's attention. Thirdly, I want to say that prayer is productive. Prayer produces. You and I know that productivity is a continuing concern in businesses that are operating in Britain and around the world in these days, to the extent that there are unprecedented levels in the workplace now of stress, anxiety and depression. But prayer is productive. And it doesn't produce any of those symptoms. In fact, prayer alleviates those symptoms. But it's important for us to realise that no one has ever been saved without prayer. For example, I'm here because I'm the product of someone praying. I became a Christian through being taken to an evangelistic meeting. I was part of a school party that went along to an evangelistic meeting, and the lad who was organising it I became quite close friends with afterwards, and he told me that he specifically prayed for me and for my salvation because he knew at that time I was a guitarist. In 1966, guitarists weren't as common as they are nowadays, but he knew that I was a guitarist. He was a guitarist and he wanted to form a duet, and we subsequently did. And we were probably the best that people could have found around in those days. But we subsequently did. And I was saved, I believe, through those prayers. It's also important for us to realise that we grow and we continue in our walk with God because someone is praying. You are here today because someone prayed for your salvation. You are here today because you're going on with the Lord, because someone's praying. Let me mention someone who is praying for each one of us here on a regular, daily, weekly basis, and that's Matthew, because that's his role as a shepherd, to pray for his people. City Church Coventry is here because of prayer, and we continue together here because of prayer. One man who is praying for City Church Coventry on a regular basis is the apostolic ministry to us, and that's Kerry. And that gives me a great sense of gratitude and indebtedness and confidence, and it's very humbling. And it makes me realise the value and the power of prayer, and it inspires me to pray myself. I trust it does you too. So prayer is productive. Prayer produces things. Turn with me to Matthew 26, please. And let's read verse 41 together. Prayer is our calling. Prayer is a vital sign of new life which grabs God's attention. Prayer is productive. But in Matthew 26 and verse 41, we read this: "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And here Jesus is giving us an instruction: watch and pray, meaning that we should never assume or presume anything. Why? Because there's an enemy about, and there's an enemy on the loose. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter makes this statement: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So in our prayer, we shouldn't assume everything is okay. We should pray. We shouldn't assume that all that has been well and that all that appears to be well is. We should pray, because prayer produces results. Amen?
Yes.
So we're called to pray. Praying is a vital sign of life which grabs God's attention. Prayer is productive. Prayer produces results. And one final thing I want to say about prayer is that our prayers have an eternal quality about them. Our prayers are eternal. So turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4 together. "Another angel holding a golden censer came and was stationed at the altar. And a large amount of incense was given to him to offer up with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke coming from the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand." And then if you go back to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read verse 8 there. And it says this: "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders threw themselves to the ground before the Lamb. And each of them had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So John there, in both those references, John sees a vision of heaven. And God seated on his throne, and the prayers of the saints, which include you and me, are being presented before him in eternity. And it's good for us to remember that your prayers and mine have an eternal quality, so that prayers offered centuries ago are still effective today before God. Those prayers still arise before the Father as that fragrant incense that we read about here in these references. And just so our prayers share that same eternal quality and add to those of our fathers down the years. It's good for us to remember that our God dwells outside of time, and that time itself is a created dimension. Therefore, your prayers offered in time to our eternal God, are caught up in eternity and will remain before him long after you have completed our time here on earth and moving into eternity in ourselves. And therefore prayer can never just be seen as being about me seeing answers instantly, but it's about you and I joining our voices, joining our prayers with those that are still echoing down the centuries in appeal to God, and they're being answered in their due time and in due season. Our prayers have an eternal quality. They're eternal. Therefore, time given in prayer in the secret place is time invested in eternity.
Yes.
Which might sound a bit paradoxical, but it's true. And that's what we're called to, and that's our privilege. Just turn back with me to those scriptures in Matthew now that we looked to right at the beginning. Matthew chapter 6. So our we're called to prayer. Prayer is a vital sign of life that grabs God's attention. Our prayers are productive and our prayers have an eternal quality about them. Matthew chapter 6, and if we read let's read them both together again. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Pray to your Father in secret. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You know, there's a reference there at the end of those scriptures to a reward. And God always keeps his promises. It's important that we remember that. And his word is completely trustworthy. So these scriptures here, God's declaration, the declaration there that he will reward us, is a trustworthy promise. And in the secret place of prayer with God, we are always, and we always will be, rewarded with his presence. And in his presence, as we spend time in his presence, as we stay in his presence and we inhale the oxygen of heaven, it's going to nourish us and nurture that new creation and cultivate that new creation, that unique new creation that you and I are now through Christ, and he will be glorified. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Just before we do pray, just let me ask this. We've been talking about a new creation and cultivating the new creation. We become a new creation in Christ through giving our life to him, by surrendering our life to him. If you've never done that, if you've never heard the call of Christ coming to you to come and follow him, then I want to give opportunity this morning for you to do that. So just as we're praying, just before we do pray, if you just indicate by just lifting your hand briefly and then put it back down again, and then we'll pray, and I'll come and see you after. If you come and see me after we've finished praying, so if you just do that now. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to praise you and give you thanks for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the confidence that we have that when we come into your presence, you hear us. That, Father, you reward us with your presence. That, Father, you hear our cry before you and you answer our prayers. We say thank you, Father. Father, I just pray now in the name of Jesus that as we go from this place, that we remember that you've called us to pray with that, Father, you see us in the secret place and that you answer and reward us. Father, we praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.